In Aramaic, it means to think or examine. And there's a use in the Old Testament in Hebrew in Nehemiah 2:13, if you want to jot that down. It's when Nehemiah was going around the walls and he had first come into Jerusalem to check out what was happening with the wall. And it says he inspected it. He walked all the way around the whole city of Jerusalem inspecting the walls. And that is the word for hope. So hope has an idea of thinking, examining, looking at it, holding it in your heart. And when you say, I'm waiting for something or hoping for something, it has this basic idea of it's something we have to think about. So we're going to think a little bit about hope today. And I want you to look at Hebrews 3:6. And I'm going to read from the Aramaic translation of that verse. It says, now Christ, as the Son, is over his house, and we are his house if we hold fast the boldness and the boasting of his hope to the end. So hope is something that we can boast about and we can hold on to, hold fast to. So it has that same idea. What are you thinking about? So it's a question. Just hold it in your mind as we're thinking and talking about it a little bit today. Sometimes we talk about confessing the word. And there's a lot of books like Charles Capps and other books over time, you know, we have spent time talking about. But recently I've been reading some different books, and they're talking about declarations. And I think when I started thinking about the word declare and what does declare mean, it made just so much more sense to me, because I don't know about you, but when I say confession, I'm thinking of a little booth in the Catholic Church, you know, pouring out your sins or something like that. But declare in Latin means, it's formed from de, that means thoroughly, and clarare is the verb where you get clear part, and that means to make clear. So when you declare something, you are thoroughly making it clear. And it's like to say something in a very solemn and emphatic way. You know that phrase of like, well, I declare, right? You know, there's power behind it. There's a solemnness behind it. It's speaking something out very, very clearly. And so when I'm talking about declaring the hope, then you're speaking something that is going to be, it's going to happen in the future. Like, I know Christ will return, and you declare it out loud, but it's something that you can talk a lot about and make it really clear. Now, Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And usually we talk about the negative part of it too, where, you know, if you say things that are negative about yourself or about others, then it always has negative results. But what I want to concentrate on today is speaking life, like life is in the power of the tongue. So what we speak and what we say and what we declare is in the power of our mouth. So if I'm speaking something, for example, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I am speaking out loud and I'm making clear to myself, right, at first. And also I'm speaking it out into the air so that God can go to work to make it happen. There's another verse, John 6:63, you can jot down. It's talking about how it's the spirit that makes alive. The body doesn't profit anything. But the words that I speak with you, this is Jesus talking, the words that I speak with you are spirit and they are life. Is it just too close? Okay. the words that Jesus was speaking, they were spiritual words, and they brought life. So every time that we have, here, let me fix this. Every time that we speak out something that is either from the written word, or it's a promise, or something that God told us, then we energize the spirit to go to work to bring it to bring it to pass. And so it brings life as we speak it or declare. And here's some synonyms that are really good for the word declare. Proclaim, announce, make known, articulate, that's a good one, voice or pronounce, and then I thought of a really good one, like vent. Well, you could vent negative things, but why not vent positive things? See, if we vent some of the words and the promises of the word, then that's just as powerful as when you vent, you know, all your frustration or something like that. So I've been reading this book. It's by a guy named Steve Backlund, and it's called You're Crazy If You Don't Talk to Yourself. It's really, really great. It's a great book because it talks about declaring the things that God has shown you and that his promises. And one quote that he has in here is, he says, our words are a rudder that take us toward what we speak. Like you're in a boat, you have a rudder, right? It guides you towards the destination that you want to be at. Well, our words are like a rudder to guide us to where we want to be, how we want. If we speak out something, it's going to take us there. And God will definitely bring life to the words when they're his words. So now I just want to look at the example of Abraham. It's the next slide. For a little bit here, so you can turn to Romans 4 in verse 17. It's up here in the Aramaic translation. And Abraham had received a promise from God when he was about 75 years old, and he first had moved down into the promised land, into Canaan. And as it is written, I have placed you as a father to a multitude of the Gentiles, before God in whom you believed, who makes alive the dead, and calls those things that are not as though they are. Now I want to stop there for a second and just concentrate and think, what does that mean? Other translations of that verse are, he calls those things which do not exist as existing, or calls into existence the things that do not exist. It's a supernatural thing where something does not exist, it's not, right? But if you call it, then it will come into existence. And that's what happened with Abraham in a number of different ways. The first promise that God gave to him was in Genesis 12:1. I'm just going to tell you the scriptures and you can go read about Abraham. If you read all the chapters about Abraham, you'll see this pattern that God did for him. So the first promise he gave to him was in Genesis 12:7, and it says, to your seed I will give the land. And he didn't have a child yet. He didn't have any child. But he said, to your seed I will give this land. And then he made him walk up and down the land to show him the land, say, see, this is where you're gonna have lots of seed after that it will be in this land. So without hope, verse 18, he believed for the hope that he would be a father to a multitude of the Gentiles, as it is written, so your seed will be. He took that, the spoken word that God had told him, your seed will be. And he said, my seed, my seed. And he kept saying, my seed. it's going to be my seed. And God also showed him that not only was he going to be a father to a multitude of the Gentiles, but he would be the father of the Messiah, the promised seed. So it's your seed. And he still doesn't have a son. Okay, so then in Genesis 13 and verse 15, he talks to him about, look out, look around you. And he looks out and he goes outside of his tent and he sees all the sand everywhere because they're living in the desert. He goes, so will your seed be. Can you number? I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So God gave him an example of something that he could really, really hold on to. It's like every morning I'm getting up, I'm going outside my tent, I'm going to look at that sand and say, I can't number that. I can't number it. That's how many children I'm going to have ultimately. And so God put this picture in his mind to help him to get to where he needed to be. And so he went outside of his tent, says, so my seed will be. Then that he was about somewhere in his 80s when that happened. And that's also the point where God, in Romans, it talks about how God counted faith to him for his righteousness. His faith was counted as righteousness. So he believed right there. He believed when he saw the sand. And God counted righteousness to him at that point. Now, did he still have a son yet? No. But God says that he had faith. So that's the same thing with us. When we speak something out and we hold onto a hope, even though we haven't seen it yet, we call it into existence, and God counts that as faith. It's really, really, really wonderful to start putting this stuff together. Okay, then in Genesis 15:5, he brought him forth abroad and said, now look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. So he took him outside and he showed him the stars, and God had already also down through Adam explained to Abraham the story of the gospel in the stars, how the Redeemer would be there. He would be a shepherd. He would be a king, and he would be the lion, right? And also a lamb. And that was all written in the stars. But he says, can you number those stars? You know, and when you're out in the desert, right, you can see multitudes and multitudes of stars. And can you count them? No. But God says he actually named every star. But the point was that, okay, in the morning he goes out, sees the sand. Well, then at night he goes outside of his tent and he looks at the stars and goes, hey, see, there, you can't number them. That's how much it's going to be. Right after that, then God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he guarantees the promise with his words. And when God puts words to something, then it is a promise or a covenant that he cannot break his own word. Now, Genesis 17. In the middle there, Abraham goes and goes into Sarah's maid Hagar and has Ishmael. Well, I think I'll help God along a little bit. Detour. But then in Genesis 17, in verse 1 and following, it says, God told him, neither your name shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. So it's like a further revealing. But it was another help to him, because Abram just means father of a height or something like that. But Abraham means father of a multitude, father of people, you know. So Sarah would call him, Abraham, what you doing? Abraham. Every time he heard his name, every time he spoke his name, when he spoke his name or when other people spoke his name, they were reiterating the promise and speaking and declaring it. Abraham, you are going to be the father of a multitude. Then later on, he tells them that he wants all the male people in his family to be circumcised. And in verse 10, he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And so, again, I got the sand, you got the stars, you got his name, you have the covenant. And now, every time you go to the bathroom, you're reminded, God is going to do this. And he did this when Abraham was close to 100, where he was 99. And the circumcision was the last thing that just, where the life got energized. Because verse 19 up here, he was not weak in his faith. See, all along, he wasn't weak in faith. He just needed ways and which to really grab onto it. So at this point, see, he considers his dead body that was 100 years old, that was about 100 years old, and the dead womb of Sarah. He looks at it. He looks at it straight in the eye and says, yes, it's not possible physically for me to have a child. Yet, God said it. He's done all these things to help me along, and it is going to come to pass. So it says he did not doubt the promise of God as one lacking faith, but was strong in faith and gave praise to God. So at that point that he gave praise to God, where he says, we are more than conquerors. You know, when we're praising like that, see, then it kicks it over. And so here's another example. That verse, by his stripes you were healed. Okay? You can say that verse a lot of times and go, well, I'm not healed yet. Well, is it still true? Okay, so we still continue to speak it. And what's really interesting that I learned recently about that verse, about by his stripes you are healed, you were healed, is the word stripes is actually singular. It doesn't mean the actual beating that happened to him, although he was beaten. It was the result of the beating. It's by his wounding. You have to translate it singularly. By the like when you hit some place on your body, the blood pools underneath and the wound is actually underneath. Right? Okay, so by his wounding, you are healed. Just by changing that and putting that in your mind and declaring that will start bringing life to something that needs to be healed. Sometimes if you just say something the same old way, like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, blah, 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 it doesn't have power. But if you say, I find the strength in Christ who strengthens me, and you put emphasis on different words of it, or you see a different translation or something, it just clicks inside. So that's the idea of speaking out hope. Now let's go to the next slide. Because faith is tied in with hope, and hope is tied in with waiting. And I'll show you how this works. This is a Phillips translation of Romans 8. And verse 18 starts out with, for I consider that the sufferings of this time are not equal to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we're talking about something future, right? If we're suffering with him now, then it's nothing compared to the glorious time that will be with him forever. We have the gift of the Spirit now so that we may be assured of what will come in the future. That's why faith is so important in it. And I've taught this before too, how faith is what waters the seed, the strong water to the seed. when you plant a seed in the ground, you don't expect already to have peaches. You keep watering it, fertilizing it, tending it, doing all the things that you need to do. So it comes up tree, and then the tree has blossoms, and you wait for the blossoms. So you have faith where you water it. Then it's something that will be future. So you hold fast to that hope, and you think about it. Go, I can't wait till I have those peaches. They're going to be so great. You picture it in your mind. You speak about it. See my beautiful tree out there? It's so wonderful. I love that tree. And it's just growing so great this year. Then you wait, and at the time that it's the time of peaches, you get peaches. So that's the same thing that happens when God brings his promises to pass. We can wait with courage and steadfastness. To wait, the word picture for waiting is to entwine your heart like a rope. Like you entwine it, you weave it together. That's what Abraham did with all those things that God showed him. It was like another strand, and then another strand, and then another strand, and another strand. Until it was so strong, see, that he was fully persuaded. So the waiting part is also a really key thing. It's not just like, oh, well, maybe someday, maybe someday. I'll get healed. That's not the right declaration. It will happen, and it's going to happen. So let's read this in Romans 8, because it's talking about the creation and how the creation is waiting. The whole creation is on tiptoe. If you're waiting for something, it's like, you can't wait. I can't wait. That's a phrase we say, but really, you are waiting. You're so excited, you're anticipating it. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. Creation has been given hope that there's going to be changes. And the hope that is in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. We're going to see the creation put back together. And the millennial kingdom alone is just going to be astounding, let alone the new heaven and earth. So go on and to the next slide. Is the next few verses in the same translation here. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And it is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit, those us, are in a state of painful tension while we wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship in him. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, but we have been redeemed. I am redeemed, you know. We have been redeemed. We are being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. So the will part of it, the will be redeemed, is the part we speak out all the time. And it has tied in with hoping and waiting. So it goes on, we were saved by this hope, but in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we haven't yet got. But if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down to wait for it in patience. Keeping on twining your heart, keeping on going over the same things. So we live in hope, something that's not seen, and we wait, we entwine our hearts with God's words like a rope, so it becomes stronger and stronger. Now look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. That's the This is the Aramaic translation too. And actually, we've learned many times before that faith is the title deed, or that's from a Weymouth translation, I believe, is where that comes from. But and also we've always taught that verse as faith is the title deed for things prayed for. Well, I want to show you that hope is actually in here. Now, faith is the persuasion, like Abraham, right, that concerning those things that are in hope, that are hoped for, as if they had in fact happened, and the evidence of those things that are not seen. It's calling those things that are not as though they are. That's why it's hope. It's something that's future. But it doesn't mean it's just like, oh, I hope it happens. No, I hope. I know it will happen. It's a kind of thing that is something you can declare. So in verse 2, it goes on. It says, and in this there is a testimony about the ancient ones. For by faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God, and that those things that are seen were from those things that are not seen. So from the very beginning, this whole chapter on faith, God says, look at me as the example. When in Genesis, I said, let there be light. And it called something into existence that had not been in existence before. So when God spoke it, then the life was energized right at that point. So that's our example. If we speak something out, then it's saying that we are persuaded that this thing is going to come to pass that isn't there yet. And we become persuaded just like Abraham. So the last slide is another translation of this verse that I had up on the picture too. Is now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Confidence, see, that's another word for persuasion. It's confidence, where you can hold your head up and go, no, this is going to get solved. So we're hoping for it, but then it's also the assurance about what we do not see yet. It's confidence and assurance about something that we do not see yet. We don't see Christ's return. We haven't seen it yet. We're very confident of that. So we can be confident about any other kind of declaration that you want to do. So I want to show you one more verse here. Psalm 42. David did this all the time. He was always declaring things. The Lord is my rock. He's my shield. He's my fortress. That's why I think that we really relate to the Psalms, because he's not saying that there was never any distress. But he's saying, but when I look at God, then I have hope. So Psalm 42, it's a beautiful psalm. Like verse 1 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's another verse in Acts that talks about how David set the Lord always before his face. So he looked over here. He wasn't looking at the problem. He was looking at how God was going to rescue him. If he looked over here, it's going to be here. I set the Lord always before my face. So go look at verse 5. He asks a question. He goes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See, he was talking to himself right here. He was saying, O my soul. He's saying to me, why are you cast down, soul? Why? You don't have any reason to be. The answer is, well, you're silly to be cast down, because if you have hope in God, you will see his salvation. And that's what I'm going to boast about. That's what he's saying. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I'm going to praise him while it's happening, and I'm going to praise him when it happens. He goes on and he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizor. He was out in the wilderness in these mountains hiding from Saul for years and years. And that took faith for him also. It also took hope, because Samuel had come and anointed him to be king, but he hadn't seen it yet. When he was praising him all the way through the whole thing, saying, Soul, don't you be cast down here anymore, because God's promises are going to come to pass, and I am praising you now, and I'm praising you in the future. It's a pretty great example, actually. So when this paper that I gave you, they are 31 declarations. This is from another book that's called I Declare. And so the way you can do this, you can write out your own declaration, and you can say it every day. You put a verse to it or whatever, however you want to do it. But this is just an idea to give you an idea of how to write the declarations. And this one, he says you can do these each day for a month, and then you start over. And I've been actually working on this and doing this, and I have found that it has just encouraged me so much. So that's why I wanted to share it with you. Day one says, I declare God's incredible blessings over my life. See, it's very, very personal when you make a declaration like this. I will see an explosion of God's goodness, a sudden widespread increase. So the more you can thoroughly make clear what you're trying to say is not just like, bless the Lord, oh my soul. But I declare God's blessings, and I will experience the surpassing greatness of God's favor. It will elevate me to a level higher than I ever dreamed of. Explosive blessings are coming my way. This is my declaration. Yeah, and see, it inspires you, right? It's just like, get your heart going, like, yes, I can do this. I love the one on day five. I declare I am grateful for who God is in my life and for what he's done. I will not take for granted the people, the opportunities, and the favor he has blessed me with. I will look at what is right and not what is wrong. I will thank him for what I have and not complain about what I don't have. I will see each day as a gift from God. My heart will overflow with praise and gratitude for all of his goodness. This is my declaration. So, see, when I look out on all of you and I see people that, you know, God has put in my life and opportunities and things that we get to do every day, God gives us things to do for him and words to speak. So we might as well speak the ones that are true and that the ones that are in hope, because then things that are not seen will become seen. So that's what I wanted to share today. I love you.
Can I close with prayer, please?
Sure. Father, thanks so much for your matchless word. And how beautiful it is, how we can learn so many things from you, from your word, but also just from our time being together to fellowship with one another. And I thank you that we can, in this coming weeks ahead, just really encourage one another to speak positive, edifying words that will be spiritual words that will bring life to not only to ourselves, but to those around us. And I thank you for that privilege and the honor of being able to call you Father. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.